what does God want from me? The reason I'm talking about musicals is one of the most famous musicals, you know the songs, Food, Glorious Food. Consider yourself one of us. You've got to pick a pocket or two. And of course, the musical those songs come from is the film
Oliver.
Oliver. Probably the most successful or the best musical, the 1968 version, which was based on Charles Dickens' book, Oliver Twist. And a young Mark Lester plays Oliver, the little poor boy who ends up in the workhouse. And probably the most famous line in the musical, in any movie, even in the book. You'll know the line, but if you don't, let me remind you of what it is. You'll have to rent it or watch it on YouTube. We ain't got time for the whole film. But the most classic line in that movie, please, sir, I want some more. And of course, it's that expression we all learn very early in life. Children learn it. I want. I want. And if we're honest, as adults, we might not say it out loud, but it's there in our minds. I want. I want. Have you ever thought about what does God want? We know what we want, but have you ever thought, what does God want from me? And I believe Psalm 67 tells us five things that God wants from you and me. But there's a big contrast between what God wants and what I want. A big contrast. You see, often what I want is my greeds, not my needs. I want a new car. I want a house with a swimming pool. I want my team to actually be able to win two games in a row. I want! But my wants are often selfish. Selfish. And in contrast, when God wants something, it is not because he's selfish. It's because, one, he deserves them. They're his right. If he is the God who made us, and in Jesus Christ, if he is the God who has saved us, he has a double right to make demands upon us. We are his property. He created us, and he has purchased us by the blood of his son, Jesus. He has paid the ultimate price. So he has a double claim on every human being. What does God want from you and for me? Actually, we have a good God. Did you notice that in verse 1 when we read it? God be gracious to us. It doesn't say you better get your act together and be good to me. No, God says, I'm gracious to you. I give you what you don't deserve. God bless us. Why does God choose to even consider us? There are 8 billion people on the planet. Why is God interested in me or you as an individual? But he is. God, cause your face to shine upon us. I love that expression in the Bible. Cause your face to shine upon us. You know, I'm Mr. Grumpy in the mornings. I'm miserable in the mornings. But when you pull the curtains open and the sun is shining, does it make you feel better? Yeah, I pulled the curtains open this morning. Oh, it's raining. It's dark. But you pull those, oh, sunshine, it lifts your spirit. Listen, every day when you look to the God of the Bible, his face shines upon you. We have a good God who's interested and wants to bless us. And in this past week, if you've enjoyed anything good, food, water, drink, nature, love, companionship, whatever you've enjoyed this week, ultimately, you trace it back to God. Because the Bible says every good, every perfect gift comes from God. Now, does anyone know who this is? Naomi ought to know. How about if I give you a clue? Walt Disney. If you've ever watched anything Disney, there is the man who created it all. Thanks to him, we had Minnie and Mickey Mouse, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now, people don't know Walt Disney had a brother, and his brother was called Roy. And Roy took care of Walt's money. He was his kind of his companion, his treasurer, his investor. And as a result, Roy became very, very rich. And on one occasion, someone asked him and said, look, why are you so devoted to Walt? And he replied this, my brother has made me a millionaire. Do you wonder why I want to do everything I can to help him? Hey, out of gratitude, not even because we're family, but out of gratitude, he's made me, hey, everything I have is because of Walt's success. I just shuffle the coins. I just bank the notes, put the checks in the bank. But as a result, he's made me a millionaire. Everything I have in my life, that's good. I owe to Walt. And that's why he was a dedicated companion. And in the same way, everything we have, everything we enjoy, comes from the God who has made us. Now, there are five purposes, five things that God wants from you and from me. Here's the first one. God wants to be known. And I'm going to use the word missions. God wants to be known. Verse 2. God blesses us. God is gracious to us. God is interested in us. Why? So that your ways may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. Hey, God is not English. He's not Israeli. He's not South American. He's the God of everyone. Everyone. And we thought about this recently in the book of Jonah. He's the God who's interested in everyone. I reminded you of this quote. It is not the church of God that has a mission, but the missionary God who has a church. God in his heart cares for all people of all nations. Even the Great Commission, when Jesus said, go into all the world, that's a rotten translation. That expression, the world, literally means all people groups. So he's not saying go to India, he's saying go to all the people groups of India. He's not saying go to South America, he's saying go to all the different tribes of South America. When you go to all people groups, even in our own country. He's talking about the travelers as a people group. In other parts of the world, whatever they are as a people group, that's who we're to go to. Because he's the God of mission. All people groups are important to him. What does God want? He wants to be known. Now, we read that psalm, but I bet you didn't count certain words. People, nations, and earth. Do you know how many times those words appear in 7 verses? Let me remind you. Twice in verse 2, earth, nations. Twice in verse 3, people, peoples. 4 times in verse 4, nations, people, nations, earth. Twice in verse 5, people and peoples. Once in verse 6, earth. And then verse 7, earth. You add it up, that is 12 times those words are used in just 7 verses. And when God repeats stuff, it's his way of underlining, of highlighting, of writing in capital letters. Don't miss the point. I'll tell you again and again and again, and sooner or later the penny will drop and you'll get it. What does God want? He wants a world to know him. He is a missionary God. A missionary God. Herbert Jackson, I love the story of Herbert Jackson. Herbert Jackson was a missionary. I'm not quite sure which country, because where I got the story from didn't actually tell you. But he was a missionary in one African country. And when he went out to the mission station, he inherited the mission car. kind of the guy who was there before said, look, I'm going back to the USA. There's the keys. There's where you're living. There's where you travel. This is your agenda. Bye-bye. And off he went. Oh, by the way, he said to Herbert Jackson, the car has trouble starting. So what we do is this. He said, when you park it at night, first thing in the morning, go down to the local school and ask the head for the big boys in the school to come and push it to start it. And then in the daytime, when I visit people, I leave it on a hill or I leave the engine running and it's fine. As long as you do that, you'll be okay. Herbert Jackson, for 2 years, followed the advice. Every morning he went down to the school, they pushed the car to get it started. He always left it on a hill or the engine running. And then another missionary came out to work alongside him. And when Herbert Jackson started to explain the process of the car, he said, hold on, he said, just pop the bonnet up, pop the hood up. And he twisted and he probed and he prodded. And he said, try it now. And as soon as he turned the key in the ignition, it fired up straight away. There was one loose connection. And when that connection was reconnected, hey, for the rest of his time out there, the car worked perfectly. Now I'm going to suggest any Christian who's not involved in world mission has got a loose connection. There's something missing. There's something missing. Yeah, you can get from A to B, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder. We have to take interest in mission because God does. And so we should all be following a mission organization, a nation, something that we're praying for on a regular basis. Otherwise, something is missing. Something is missing. It's not how it should be. We have the God of mission. Here's the second thing God wants. God wants to be praised. Verse 3 and 5. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And in case you missed it, he repeats it in verse 5, word for word. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. Repetition. God is getting the attention of his readers. One of my favorite writers is a man called Charles Swindoll. I like Charles Dickens. He's one of my secular writers who I love. But Charles Swindoll is a Christian. He's a preacher in America. He's a minister. Any of his books are good. In my bookshelves, I've got about 30 of his books, maybe more, maybe 50. I don't exaggerate. You can come and see. Every one of them is a gem. He doesn't write a bad book, Charles Swindoll. Great stuff. Biblical, humorous, practical. And he tells this story in his book, Stress Factors. He said, I was having one of those days. Everything was going wrong. I was behind schedule. I'd woke up late. That the bathroom was occupied when I needed to go and have a... He said, everything put me behind. He said, I was totally stressed out. And that day continued for the rest of the week. I couldn't catch up on myself. And I was short-tempered, angry at everyone. And they said, before long, he said, I was snapping at my wife and snapping at the children. In fact, anyone. Irritated by the interruptions in my busy day. And then he writes these words. Before long, things around our home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our young daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me fast. Say it slowly. I'll never forget her answer. She said, Then listen slowly. That good advice from a little kid. Then listen slowly. And by repeating this verse, God is getting our attention and saying, are you going to listen? This is what I want. That's why I'm repeating it. He wants our praise. He wants our worship. Now, that's a big problem for Christians, because I work with Christians in all types of different denominations. And as soon as you mention worship, everyone's got their own handle on what worship is. You don't believe me, go and visit a Pentecostal church and ask them what worship is. And then go to a Greek Orthodox church and ask them what worship is. Go to a Catholic church and ask them what worship is, and then go to a Methodist, a strict and peculiar Methodist church, and ask them what worship is. I guarantee you'll get four different answers. Everyone has a take on worship, but here's the point. When it comes to praise and worship, do it. Do it. Don't argue about it. Do it. Our English word worship is an old Anglo-Saxon word. It just means worth it. What's the worth? You only worship if it's worth it. You only put your time, your energy, your money into things that are worth it. No one likes to put their money into something and be shortchanged. You go out for a meal and you think, it wasn't worth it, and you moan. You have a good meal, you think, that was a good investment. I enjoyed that. Is God worth our worship? Is he worth my time? Is he worth my energy? Is he worth my money? If we don't think he is, we'll never worship him. We'll never praise him. A.W. Tozer was a writer, and he said this. What do you think of when you hear the name God? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the name or the word God? Because that reveals a lot about how you respond to God. If, like Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel, you think God is an old man with a beard somewhere distant in heaven, you're not going to worship him very well, are you? I'm not. Others see God as in a kind of authoritative figure, a cross between a judge and an angry policeman, and he makes you feel like a naughty criminal. I'm not going to worship him. Others see God as distant and impersonal. What do you think of when you hear the word God? What comes to mind? Because that will determine on your response to him. The Bible says God is spirit. That means he's invisible. He's not limited to a body. That's why he can be everywhere at the same time. He's not restricted by boundaries. God is a personal God. He has a mind. He speaks. He has thoughts. He has a heart. He loves. We're created in his image. We are a reflection of what God is like. He's personal. He loves. He forgives. But the Bible says he's also holy and righteous. He has standards. And when we break those standards, he'll call us to a response as to why. He's perfect in every detail, unchanging, faithful. And when you discover the God of the Bible, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him need not perish, but can have everlasting life. That's the kind of God I think of when I hear the word God. I want to worship. I want to praise. Here's the third thing God wants, fellowship. God wants to be enjoyed. Verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. God wants us to enjoy him. If you know the old Westminster Catechism, what's the very first thing? I can't remember it now, it's gone from my head. Who can help me out? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to... to glorify God, and I think it says to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him forever. I may be wrong. If I am, I stand corrected. But I'm sure it says that. Hey, God wants us to know him and to enjoy him. Stuart Sachs was a missionary in Paraguay, and he tells the story of where he worked among a tribe of people who were called the Maca Indians in Paraguay, South America, the Maca Indians. And he said one day a guy called Raphael, one of the members of the tribe, came and sat on the fringe of his porch. So he looked out the window, and there sitting on the porch is Raphael. Stuart was eating, so he finished what he was eating. He went out and he said to Raphael, are you okay? And Raphael said three words. Hun hemek met. Hun menek met. So Stuart said, yeah, but what can I do for you? And again, he repeated those three words. Hun hemek met. Now, Stuart understood the language, but he couldn't see the significance. Those three words that the Raphael was saying mean this. I don't want anything. I've just come near. I don't want anything. I've just come near. Now, later on, he spoke to someone else, one of the other workers on the mission station, and said, you know, Raphael turned up my house today, and he said this expression, and he just sat there. And the other missionary said, yeah, well, that's cultural in this tribe. That's Raphael's way of honoring you. He didn't really want anything. He just wanted to sit on your porch and be in your presence. Enjoy your company. We have a God like that who wants us to enjoy his company. And he's made it possible. And that's the good news of the gospel. If you're not sure what the gospel is, let me show you this little video.
The gospel. God sends his son into the world, the God-man, really man, really God, really human, really divine, lives a perfect life, fulfills the whole law, dies in the place of sinners, intentionally absorbs all the wrath of God against those who believe in him, takes away all their guilt, forgives all their sins, rises from the dead triumphant over death and hell and Satan, sins, rules with power from on high, will come again, give eternal life, raise from the dead all those who trusted in him. There is no better news.
Word gospel means good news. God has made it possible so that we're not separated by sin anymore. We can get reconnected. We can be in his presence, enjoy fellowship once again. What's the fourth thing God wants? God wants to be entrusted. I'm going to use the word ministry. Verse 6, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. Hey, we have a God who blesses us. You know, for a number of years, I ran a Christian union in a secondary school in Oxford, village in the middle of Hampshire. And I would go at lunchtime and we'd have the kids there. We used to get about 10 kids who would come along every lunchtime and we'd do a little Bible study with them and play some games and take some food. And it was a good little witness. And I remember one Easter, I walked into the staff room and because it was Easter, I'd gone to, it's not there anymore. What's Macro. I went to Macro and bought a large box of Cadbury's cream eggs, box of about 40 Cadbury's cream eggs. So I walked into the staff room with this box of eggs, and as I walked in to sign my name and get my lanyard to let me into the school, there was about 6 or 12 people there who were also doing school business, and they all looked at this box. And I'm sure if I'd have gone like that, all their eyes would have gone up. They were like a puppy dog sitting at the table waiting for the scraps. And so I signed in and I just said, do you want one? And I kid you not, in unison, they went, oh yeah. So I opened the box and said, there you go. Thanks, bye. Off I went. Their faces lit up. And I'd got 40 and I only got 10 kids, so I was now down to about 30. So if I saw a teacher, I said, excuse me, do you like cream egg? Oh yes, please. And I just went around the school giving out these cream eggs to the teachers and then to our own kids. Now, why did I do that? Because I saw how it affected them. It cheered them up. I blessed them with a little gesture of kindness. Now, I'm not just saying that because I'm a nice guy and I want a pat on the back, but we have a God who blesses us. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. He enjoys giving good gifts. Jesus said, look, if you're evil and you still give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those he knows? And why does he bless us? So that we can bless others. That's ministry. He blesses us that we might bless others. It's not just selfishness that God gives us things so we can keep it. We are to give it to others. That leads us on to our final point. Hey, God wants us to be feared. That's discipleship. Verse 7, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him, revere him. Honor him. This psalm's a bit like a necklace. If you think of a necklace, it has two links that connects it. And the first verse and the last verse connect this psalm. And the five things are the links or the jewels around it. It's a circular chain, verses 1 and 7. Those words, may God bless us. And in verse 6 and 7, it's harvest time. So it's a harvest psalm, and yet the whole psalm is about the nations, the people, the world. So there's a double harvest. There's a play on ideas here. Yes, God provides what we need. It's harvest. But that tiny nation, especially 5,000 years ago, can't feed the world. So what does God mean? He's saying, spiritually, there's a harvest field out there. And I've provided for you so that you can go and provide for them. And what do we get from Israel? Salvation. A Jewish Messiah, Jewish scriptures. God isn't Jewish, but he chose one nation to bless all the nations of the world. And we are his harvest when we come to faith in Christ. And this psalm says, Lord, let your way be known. Let your salvation be known. May the peoples discover you what from all the nations, and the joy you've given to us, let it overflow in thanksgiving and blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord, this tiny little psalm says so much. Help us to ponder it, to meditate upon it, and to respond to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name.